21 days to my favorite day of the year, Easter Sunday is coming. And we're going to take the next few weeks just kind of in alignment with our Lent devotional to join Jesus on his journey to the cross. Because I'm convinced that our capacity to celebrate on Easter Sunday is directly related to our capacity to understand what it took to get there, what it took to get to that day of celebration. And so as we dive into this and we walk with Jesus on this journey to the cross, the way of love, we're going to see the suffering and the sadness. We're going to see our own role in this, our own rebellion against God and our need for a Savior. So by the time Easter Sunday comes, it's going to be something. It's a bring your own confetti popper situation. I encourage you to build your own, like a, you know, you could use a compressed air kind of situation, potato gun thing, build your own. If you haven't been here for Easter, you're like, oh, that's funny, he's joking. I could not be more serious, okay? So, but in order to get there, we've got to go through this journey to the cross. We have to understand what it took to get there. In Jerusalem, there is a pathway, a route that you can walk called the Via Dolorosa. The Via Dolorosa, it's Latin for the way of suffering, the way of pain. And my wife and I were in Jerusalem a couple years ago, and we actually got to walk this path from the center of the city to the outskirts where they believe Jesus was crucified. And that's the path that they believe Jesus may have taken from the center of the city to the crucifixion, place of crucifixion. And there are markers all along the way that just talk about Jesus' suffering and the pain that he endured. But I also believe that it's not just a way of suffering. It's not just a way of pain. That those are more byproducts of the real purpose of the journey, which was love. It is first the way of love. And then the pain and suffering kind of come as a part of that. It's like when I was a kid and my parents would say, we're going to visit your grandparents. And both sides of my grandparents lived in other states, a solid 8 to 10 hour drive to either place. And so I would be so excited to see my grandparents because I loved them, but I knew that it's an 8 hour car ride, you know, which as a kid is just never fun because my cell phone would not stay charged the whole way. I didn't have a cell phone, guys. It was before that. So, but it's like that. We know that what is coming is good, but we also know that getting there is a challenge. And so we embrace this way of suffering, this way of pain with Jesus, because it is ultimately a way of love. When God takes a moment to define his character to Moses in Exodus 34, I think the way that he does this is important, and we're going to take a look at this. Exodus 34, 6 is on the screen. It's all underlined. You know what underline means is that is your lines. You get to participate in this, and so we're going to read this together. This is our theme really for this series and for our Lent devotional. Are you ready? Great. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. When God pauses to describe himself, to define his nature and character, this comes at a peculiar moment for him to do this, it seems, because right before this, the Israelites, who were waiting at the bottom of a mountain for Moses to come back from a meeting with God, they got frustrated. They started to lose trust in Moses' leadership and what was going to happen to them after their miraculous escape from slavery in Egypt. And so they build an idol, a golden calf, and they worship it. And in response to this, as Moses and God are talking about what are we going to do about this? God says, this is who I am. Steadfast love, slow to anger, gracious, compassionate. This is who I am. The steadfast love of God, it never changes. It doesn't swerve away from its target, which is the human heart. It doesn't fail. It doesn't run out of steam. It's steadfast. And when Jesus comes on the scene, he embodies this steadfast love. It is the heartbeat of his ministry as he goes around showing compassion and graciousness to people, as he forgives wickedness and rebellion and sin. And so when Jesus gets to the end, this moment he has with his disciples, and he looks them in the eyes and he says, "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Jesus invites them to examine his own life and say, whatever you've seen me do, the way that you've seen me love, that's your model, that's your marching orders. And the very next day, he picked up a cross and carried it to his own execution. That's steadfast love. That's costly love, right? In fact, that's how we sort of define love here, is I will do what's best for others even if it costs me. Even if it costs me. I think we all agree that the world would be a better place if everybody just loved others well, right? Like, pretty simple, right? If we just could love each other as we love ourselves, as we love our children or grandchildren, the world would be a better place. And yet, we miss opportunities. We pass up moments to demonstrate this kind of love because it's inconvenient. It doesn't fit in my schedule. It's too risky. I don't know if I can afford it. I don't know if they deserve it. But the kind of love Jesus calls us to is a sacrificial love. And that kind of sacrifice, it just doesn't fit in our vocabularies very well. We don't like the idea. We don't aspire to sacrifice, right? You don't get married saying, "I cannot wait for all of the sacrifices that are going to be required to make this thing work," right? When you have kids, right? You're not saying, I'm so looking forward to all the sleepless nights. I'm so looking forward to all the stress and all the back talk, and I can't wait to suffer for these kids," right? We don't aspire to that kind of sacrifice, but it's the way of love. I think the most beautiful expression of sacrifice outside of our faith, outside of Christianity, is in baseball, of course. It's the sacrifice bunt. This is a play that it might be making a comeback, but for the last 20 years or so, this has not been a popular move, okay, in baseball, right? Because it is a hitter whose job it is to hit and get on base and score runs, voluntarily saying, I will get out for the sake of moving a runner into scoring position. I will give up my turn for the sake of something that's better for the team. And that kind of sacrifice hasn't really worked well in the baseball world because it doesn't get you on an all-star team. You don't have a designated sacrifice bunter on the all-star team. You don't get into the Hall of Fame for sacrifice bunts. Your numbers are going to suffer. So especially the power hitters, the guys who know that they can hit a home run at just about any time, they don't even practice this anymore. But it might be making a comeback. And the World Series last year, the Arizona Diamondbacks hit 3 sacrifice bunts in one game to move runners forward. In fact, their power hitter, Lourdes Gurriel Jr., sacrifice bunted in this game. This is a guy who walks up to the plate and knows, I can hit the ball over the fence. And he says, I'm going to take an out here. I'm not worried about my stats. I'm not worried about my batting average. I'm not worried about my home run total. I'll take an out for the sake of the team. I hope it's making a comeback because I think it's the most beautiful play. Because that kind of sacrifice just sort of it's a superficial way, but it reflects what we're talking about, this willingness to give up for myself for the sake of something greater. I've been the beneficiary of this kind of sacrifice throughout my career in ministry. My family has moved a lot, And my wife didn't grow up in that environment. I grew up moving a lot. It was not a big deal to me. She grew up, she lived in the same house from the time she was born till she went to college. So this idea of moving around was a major sacrifice for her. And she never once complained. She said, we'll go where the Lord sends us. My sons, not big fans of changing schools, as you can imagine. Now, they didn't have much of a voice most of the time, but they made the sacrifices. When you get to benefit from someone else's sacrifice, you understand the meaning of it, but we're called to do that for others. And Jesus is going to demonstrate that in a memorable teaching. He's going to show us what this looks like in one of the most famous stories in all of human history. You don't have to be a Christian. If you've never cracked a Bible, you may have heard of the Good Samaritan, or you know what Good Samaritan means, right? And so Jesus is going to tell that story in the passage today. So let's begin in Luke 10:25. If it's underlined, it's your part. Here we go. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked. It's a great question, isn't it? It's a question maybe you have asked yourself or you've asked somebody else. If there is such a thing as eternal life, if there is such a thing as this kingdom of God that's full of peace and joy and eternity with God, I want that. How do I get that? It's a great question. And so you expect Jesus to give a really clear answer, like, here are the five steps, right? What does he say? What is written in the law? He replied. How Socratic of him. How do you read it? He answered. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. And? You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus. I love the way Jesus kind of turns the question back on him, gives him a chance. It's discovery learning, right? Which we know is a very powerful learning method, discovery learning. I want you to tell me. And the guy gives the exact right answer. I mean, he boils down all of the Torah, these instructions that were given to the people of Israel hundreds of years before, and he boils it all down to two. He knows these are ancient. Love God, love people. And he says, I think that's the heart of it. And Jesus says, you're right, man. Just do that. Do that, and you'll be fine. But the guy's job is to test Jesus. It's to turn this into a debate or a confrontation. And so he's like, well, I didn't expect to be right. You know, I thought we would disagree about this. And so now he's got to do something else. So he says, well, who is my neighbor? This is a loaded question because the rabbis for the ancient Jews would typically define your neighbor as your fellow Jew, the people who are like you. And that just seemed obvious, right? My neighbors are the people who are like me, right? That really appeals to this thing in human nature that we call tribalism, which is the people who are like me are worth my investment. I should pay attention to them. I should care for them. There's an Arabic idiom that goes like this. I against my brother, I and my brothers against my cousins, I and my cousins against the world. Which is a very human sentiment, right? The people that I'm most connected to are the ones that I'm going to stand for and stand with. And the less connected I am to you, the more likely you are to become my enemy or to at least not be deserving of my attention. And so this is the question, who is my neighbor, Jesus? Can we define the boundaries so I know who's connected enough to me that I have to actually care about them and sacrifice for them? Because he knows the same thing that you and I know, which is there are some people I don't mind sacrificing for, right? My family, I'll sacrifice for them, no problem. It just makes sense to me. And then maybe you go out from that a little bit, you've got some close friends, some relatives, and you go, these people I have no problem sacrificing for. And that's this guy's thinking. Like, there are some people that I don't mind. I get it. I will sacrifice for them. So where is that line, Jesus? Where is the boundary? And again, instead of just giving a direct answer, Jesus tells this story. I'm going to read for you. I'd love for you to, if you've heard this before, kind of just close your eyes and try to hear it for the first time. I know whenever people say that to me, I'm like, that's impossible, but I find myself asking the same thing of you. So just try to hear it fresh. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Now, which of the three of these do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. When Jesus begins to tell this story, he paints a picture that's familiar to his listeners. That's why it's brilliant. Jesus is such a good teacher. So he begins to tell them this story, and they're going to be able to picture this scene in their minds, right? The road from Jerusalem to Jericho, it's dangerous. It's crazy. It's so steep. So Sarah and I got to drive this road in a tour bus. Jericho is low down by the Dead Sea. It's 1,200 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is up on a hill, 2,500 feet above sea level. The math on that is 3,700 feet of incline in 14 miles. I mean, it's just a steep road, and all along the sides of the road are these hills full of caves. And so even just driving this road, you go, I wonder who's in that cave, right? Waiting to come and get me, you know? And this was the mindset of the day is this is a dangerous road. It's an important road. Jericho's a really important city. Jerusalem's the capital. So everybody had to travel it. But man, you don't go by yourself because there are people in those caves who want to get you, right? And this is, so they're picturing this. They know exactly what's going on. This guy starts out on this journey. And they're like, what are you doing? Don't go by yourself. That's crazy. And he predictably gets attacked, robbed, left for dead in the ditch. So then these two guys come by, a priest and a Levite. They are important religious figures. They have this rule that they have to stay ceremonially clean in order to do their jobs, right? And so when they see a guy half dead on the side of the road, to go and help him, to touch him, is incredibly risky, because if he is dead, or if he dies, or if he's got some kind of disease, then they become ceremonially unclean, and they're off work for a week. Like, they can't do anything for a week while they wait for the cleansing process so they can get back to work. So even when Jesus says the priest and the Levite pass by him, the people are going, well, yeah, I kind of get that. I mean, why would we expect these people, they're so important, why would we expect them to risk, you know, this taking a whole week off of work just for the chance of helping this guy out? It makes sense to them. So far, the story is going exactly like Jesus hears expect. And then he throws a curveball at him. But a Samaritan saw him and took pity on him. This is unexpected. In fact, this is shocking. People are going, no, that's now you're into fantasy land, Jesus. That's never going to happen. Samaritans and Jews, they weren't like rivals, like the Yankees and Red Sox. They hated each other. The Jews thought the Samaritans were second-class human beings. They treated them that way. The Samaritans thought the Jews were self-righteous and smug, and they treated them that way. So for Jesus to suggest that a Samaritan would take pity on a Jew and become the hero of a story, no way. No way. It's crossing a line. It's crossing a lot of lines, in fact. It crosses some social lines. It crosses some cultural lines. It definitely crosses religious lines. This is not going to happen. But that's the story. And Jesus creates and crafts this story in this way, on purpose, to help this man understand Who is your neighbor? Remember, that's the question that he's answering. Who is your neighbor? What's the answer? Whoever you cross paths with that has a need, you can meet. That's your neighbor. You don't need to stop and determine if they're your tribe, if they're your kind of people. You don't have to wait and see, like, if they can do anything for you in return. You don't have to try to measure if they're a good person or a bad person so you can justify helping someone who actually deserves it. Whoever crosses your path that has a need, that's your neighbor. The heart of this message is, if you're going to follow me, I want you to be prepared to sacrificially love whoever crosses your path. Sacrificially love whoever crosses your path. Again, we're like, hey, there's some people in my life I would die for, right? But, I mean, how far should that go? How far should that extend? Like, I can't possibly have that mindset toward everyone, right? I mean, I think they're going to vote for the other guy. Like, I don't deserve my love, right? Somebody, let their own tribe take care of them. This is kind of what we do. Let their own tribe take care of them, right? Not me. But Jesus makes this very clear. If you're going to follow me, this is what it looks like, because that's what he does. There's a really clear turning point in the narrative of the Gospel of Luke. There's a point where the whole narrative changes and goes in a very specific direction. This is from Luke 9:51. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Jesus made a choice. He knows exactly what is waiting for him in Jerusalem. He doesn't wander in by accident. He doesn't go unaware. He doesn't get caught by surprise. He knows exactly what's waiting for him. And this resolute decision is an act of love. And at one point in this journey, as he goes to Jerusalem, Jesus is going to walk that road from Jericho to Jerusalem. A road that the 5th century historian Jerome said has been known for generations as the way of blood. That's how dangerous it was. It's the way of blood. And Jesus is going to walk that road. And it is going to be a way of blood for him. It is going to be a way of sacrifice, a way of pain. But all of that is secondary to the real intent of the journey, which is love. It's Jesus looking at the world going, I'm going to do what is best for you, no matter what it costs me. And that's the love that he invites you and I into. And that's the kind of love that we need. I read this story sometimes and I kind of go, I think maybe I'm the guy in the ditch. You ever feel that way? That life has just kind of beat you up and left you for dead, right? You've just got things happening to you that are not fair. You've got people against you that you don't understand. You've got people who have separated from you that you're like, I don't, that's not what I wanted. You've got things happening for your future that are not what you had planned. You've got illnesses or sicknesses in your own body or your family that you can't do anything about. And maybe you've got some guilt and shame from decisions that you've made. Consequences of choices where you went your own way instead of God's. And maybe you feel beaten up and left on the side of the road. I mean, if that's the case, then who's the good Samaritan in your story? It's Jesus. Jesus is the one who sees you there and loves you so much that he's gonna stop. He's gonna take all the risk. He's gonna pay all the cost to get you back on your feet, into a relationship with him, into the kingdom of the one who made you. This is Jesus's path, and he invites us to follow him into this kind of love that I can only describe as indiscriminate, sacrificial action. Indiscriminate means I am not evaluating your worth to determine if I'm going to help you or not, or how much I'm going to help you, right? I think it's easy for us to do that sometimes, to evaluate, to judge, to see like how connected we are. I've gotten two letters from young ladies in the last year, 6 months really, who were going on missions trips and they wanted to add, they're raising money. So they were asking for donations for their trips. And one of them, I'm pretty connected with her family and her parents. I know them well. The other one, I'm like, how did you get my address? I barely know you, right? And so it's so easy to kind of look and say, well, I have more connection here, not as much connection here, or to say, well, I know this family could probably pay for the trip without this fundraising, so they don't really need my help. It's like we do all of this processing in our brains, and I'm not saying that all of that is foolish, but just that approach is opposite of what Jesus is talking about. We're not evaluating connections here. It's like we do at a, we were just at a conference in Orlando. I had 18 people from our church family that went to this discipleship and evangelism conference. It was fantastic. But one thing you do at a conference, you're wearing a name tag that has your name and where you're from on it, right? And what you're doing is you're looking at all the other people's name tags to see where they're from, to see if you have a connection to them, where you're like, oh, I've been to that place, or I used to live near there, and I ran into this guy, his name tag said Palmer, Alaska. And I was like, dude, Palmer, Alaska is a small town in the middle of Alaska. I've been there. So I stopped him. I was like, dude, I love Palmer, Alaska. It's so beautiful. And so we had this nice conversation. Some dude sprinted at me from across the courtyard when I was wearing my Hamilton Heights tennis shirt, go Huskies, and said, are you from Indiana? Are you from like Arcadia, Indiana, that area? I was like, yeah, Cicero. He's like, I'm from Tipton. We're enemies. I was like, okay. I mean, it's a connection, sort of. But it was so cool. So you do that. You're looking for reasons to connect to people. But I think when there's a great need or when something is being asked of you, we do the opposite. We look for ways that we're disconnected. We kind of go, they're not my tribe. Those are not my people. They don't speak my language. They live in a different place. They vote on the other side. And we have all of these reasons why. This is not my problem. I don't need to get involved. Somebody else will look after them, right? And Jesus is asking us to throw that mentality out the window. Indiscriminate, sacrificial action. It's not your job to figure out if they deserve it. It's your job to love whoever crosses your path that has a need. That's your neighbor. To love them as you love yourself. Jesus invites us to put ourselves in this story and say, if you were the one in the ditch, would you want someone to stop? And most of us, you know, we can answer that, you know, after some thought, but switch it, make it your child. If it's your child in the ditch, do you care what kind of person stops to help them? If they're a stranger or a friend? Or do you just want somebody to stop? If it's your grandchild, if it's your spouse, if it's your mom, if it's your dad, are you evaluating, okay, I only want this, if it's this kind of person, I would love for their help. No. Whoever comes by that can help, you want them to help. And God is looking at this planet going, these are all my children. And so many of them are beat up and left for dead in a ditch. Life has just hit them hard. And I just want somebody to stop and help them. Somebody be a neighbor. Somebody take a risk. Somebody be inconvenienced. Somebody be late for a meeting. Somebody miss a basketball game. Somebody disappoint your grandkids. I just want somebody to stop and help. It's a tough call, but it's the way of love. And it is the way of love that draws people to Jesus. Would you pray with me about this? Would you stand? I believe that if a group of people decided to stop evaluating connections and worth and value and just help whoever crosses your path that needs it, that people will see God in that. We'll fulfill what Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 5, let your light so shine before people that they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I believe we can be that light. And that through us, God is going to bring people to salvation, people to Jesus, people to his kingdom. And that God's going to heal what's broken. He's going to make things whole. We get to participate in that. It's an incredible offer. But there's a journey that will involve some sacrifice. So would you pray with me a very scary, dangerous prayer that God would give you an opportunity this week to sacrifice for someone you don't have warm, fuzzy feelings toward? Would you pray that? I mean, that's scary because if you say it, God might actually answer it, and then now you're in a spot, right? Let's pray that prayer together. God, thank you so much for the example of Jesus. Thank you that we get to be the beneficiaries of his sacrificial love. It's incredible. We thank you for what he went through to communicate your steadfast love to us. We recognize that this is what we're called to do. So, Father, we ask humbly and maybe a little timidly that you would give us an opportunity to love someone this week that we don't know, or we know and we don't particularly care for, or they don't care for us, or that you would give us an opportunity to practice this, to stretch our faith, to grow in our capacity for sacrificial love. Would you do that in us and through us? Because God, we believe that you can use that to transform lives, to draw people to your son Jesus, and we want to see that. Would you do that in us and through us for the glory of your name? In Christ's name we pray, amen. Friends, you are sent to be salt and light in a world that desperately needs Christ. Go in peace.